Well, we are in the second week of our series, Puzzled. And I think this goes true for the things that we were unpacking in this series, basically making sense of the character of God in the Old Testament that doesn't quite line up with what we see in the New Testament with Jesus. I don't know if you ever asked those questions before, but why does it seem like God is like mean and angry, and he kills babies and donkeys in the Old Testament, right? And he tells people to go and kill one another. And then we see Jesus, who is something very, very different, this idea of radical love that we see in the character of Jesus on the cross. And so in this series, we're kind of considering a new way of thinking regarding that disparity. And by the way, there are many ways to kind of make sense of it. There are articles and books written on this topic, and many theologians who have other kind of takes on this. But I think kind of this take can really be helpful for many of us who wrestle with the portraits of God that don't line up with Jesus. Maybe that's you. Maybe it's someone you know, a friend, a family member. But for many of us, it can be a big obstacle to coming into faith in Jesus, to coming to church, to having some kind of religious background. It can be an obstacle to believing the Bible as God's inspired word when you see a God that treats people really differently in the Old Testament versus what Jesus talks about in the New. It can really hold you back. You know, who wants to believe in a God who slaughters babies, right? I mean, that's a good, explanation. Like, why would you do that? But I think when we're looking at this and kind of we're unpacking this in the series, the reason why is to really give an approach and permission to trust in the great love of God despite some of the things that we may read and see. And so last week, we started off with the series a little bit with a cliffhanger at the end, admittedly. I'm talking about the necessity of who at the center of our faith and reading scripture. Jesus. Okay, so no matter what, if you get nothing else, Jesus is at the center. Jesus is the full revelation of God. If you want to take your cues for what God is like, who God values, what God does, look at Jesus. And so Jesus has to be the center from which then we work out our faith. Then we interpret scripture. Then we look at passages in the Bible. We look at situations. We use Jesus at the center. And Jesus is demonstrates that beautiful love of God that is demonstrated on the cross, that self-giving, sacrificial love. We see who Jesus values, the people. He came for all the world, right? And so we look at that picture of Jesus, and then from there, we examine some of the hard passages. The things that we talked about last week, some of the things that talk about this, a command to go slaughter all the women and the babies that you come upon and treat people this way. And then when you come into town, just go and take all the women. And if you don't like them, just get rid of them. Like all these things that you might question as being really worthy of God, some ungodly characteristics. But then we have to look at that through the lens of Jesus and say, it doesn't line up, right? Jesus is at the center. So then the question is, something else must be going on. If I place my trust in who Jesus is, that's first and foremost, I view everything else through the lens of Jesus. So therefore, what else is going on? We had a little demonstration, if you were with us last week. If you weren't, I wanted you to check that out. We had our friends Ben and Brian. Brian acted as a panhandler, and Ben, who'd been married to Jen for over two decades, walked up to Brian and took his money. And we really didn't do that. He just acted like it, okay? So he took his money and pushed him down, and we thought Brian was acting and having a heart attack or something. We said, it'd be questionable knowing Ben that long, be questionable to say, that's not in the character of Ben, right? That's not in the character of someone I know and I love. That's weird. What else is going on that caused him to act like that? Just as we would ask that question of someone whose character we know and trust, we should ask that same question of God. If God is a good God, if we see the character of Jesus and the love and the hope and the blessing of Jesus, then what else is going on when we see these other demonstrations? So this week we're going to talk about the question, how do we make sense of God tolerating or promoting ungodly things in the Old Testament? So this is kind of part two. So something else must be going on. So how do we make sense of God then in that? In things like God's treatment of women and slavery and polygamy and all these other things, right? Well, I want to start out by reading a psalm, and this is Psalm 50, starting in verse 16, which says this, "But to the wicked person, God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You sit and testify against your brother and slander your own mother's son. When you did these things, and I," this is God speaking, "and I kept silent, you thought I was exactly like you." So if you're taking notes, if you have your sermon notes, underline that verse 21. When you did these things, and I kept silent, when God says, when you did these things, you people did these things, and I, God, kept silent, you people thought I was exactly like you. You thought I was exactly like you. And just pausing there, I think it's true that there's a part of us that is very inclined to make God into our own image, to make God into the God that looks a lot like us, that believe that God is like us and likes the things that we do. And it causes us to think that God approves of them. But that's a caution here. Because just because it's in the Bible, just because people do it in the Bible, doesn't mean that God approves of it. So, I mean, could it be possible that some of these things we're talking about, God acting in ungodly ways, could it be possible that God tolerated and accommodated it for a time? And that's what I want to talk about today. Is it possible that God accommodated the sinful behaviors of humanity for a period of time? And that's what we see as representative in the Old Testament scriptures, meaning for a time, just like having a puzzle piece, that things had to come into formation towards Jesus at the center, towards a time in history when Jesus would come to show us the truth of God. The things had to come into formation towards Jesus in order for those questions and puzzle pieces to fit. So let me use kind of an example to illustrate this. So there was a story of a couple who were missionaries in the late 1980s. And does everyone know what a missionary is, by the way? What is a missionary? What does a missionary do? Anybody? Okay, so yeah, they're sent by God to sometimes a different country, sometimes a different place, let's just say that, to follow God's call, to share his good news, to embody his good news, to share the hope of Jesus. And so in the 1980s, there was a couple of missionaries who went to live with a tribe in, I believe it was Eastern Africa. And the practice when they entered into this new place for them, they got to know many of the people. One of the practices that was taking place in many tribes at that time was a practice called female circumcision. So I'm not going to go into the details of what that is, but it's not comfortable, it's very hard, and it causes a lot of damage to women. And this is a map, by the way, on the screen that shows many of the locations where that has taken place in different cultures, in different places. And so it was something that was done against women to mark them for life. Well, the thing is, when this missionary couple, when they entered into this new place for them and started to get to know the people, they realized that you can't just go in one day and tell a tribe to say, hey, we're the Western people, we know everything, and we're going to tell you to stop doing something that you've been doing for thousands of years. Like, that would not go over very well. I mean, it wouldn't go over well if you, like, met somebody for the first time. You say, here's all the ways you should correct your life, by the way. Like, it just doesn't work that way, right? They had to earn the right to speak into the lives of this community. They had to build relationships for them. See, if they had any hope for these people to hear the good news of Jesus, then they had to, and to see how wrong this ritual was and how horrible, and even like there'd be deaths that would be caused by doing this ritual. Like, they would first have to patiently put up with it for a season. And they did it for 3 years. They put up with it for 3 years. But not only that, they helped the people along during that time. But because they were silent, the tribe's people thought that the missionaries were just like them. They thought that they supported the practice that they had been doing. And actually, over those 3 years, this missionary couple, they improved the practice. They taught them sanitation practices. They gave them anesthesia. They gave them better knives so that there'd be less infection that would happen. And after 3 years, the people that they had built those relationships with began to embrace the gospel of Jesus and the love of God. And not only that, but that led to a deeper understanding that this practice of female circumcision was wrong and that they should stop it. See, I want you to imagine how differently the tribe's people would interpret the silence of the missionaries now that they knew the truth about God and the truth of treating people. Like, imagine that. They would be able to see the heart behind these people who had tolerated something so painful, so harmful for that season. I mean, imagine this couple, they were heartbroken as they watched this happen over and over and over. They were suffering as they put up with this, but they did so out of love. And looking back, it would give much different perspective to say, wow, these people loved us so much that they put up with this thing that we were doing, this wrong thing, and they helped us see a different way. But I want you to imagine now, imagine that someone in the tribe began writing a book recounting the activity of these missionaries for the first 3 years. Imagine if they just wrote down all the things that they had done and listed and said, okay, these people appeared on the scene, they were watching this take place, they then gave us good knives to do so. Imagine somebody writing all that down and then somebody reading it. What would the reader think? They would assume that this couple approved of the practice unless they saw the heart behind it and what came later. So I want you to hold on to that image, because I think this is analogous to what we see in the Bible. See, in a similar way, we can imagine God as a divine missionary to this fallen world, as a God who loves us, that he does this because his highest goal is about love. His highest goal is about love. And there's a scripture that many of you know that have recited this, you know this by heart over the years, from John 3:16 and then into verse 17, which says, read this with me, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but he have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So think about God's mission and highest goal is about love. But because love requires us to choose, requires free will, he gave us that gift to choose, God refuses to force people into having certain views of him. He refuses to force people to believe even truths about him or right views of him. And so imagine it, like these missionaries, God wants to move us towards truth, but he starts off by meeting us where we are. So imagine in light of the cross, there's lots of things that God seems to approve of in the Old Testament that we can see as God accommodating, as God basically stooping down to our level, not because God wants us to continue in that, but because he wants a relationship and wants to show his love for us. See, that as God stoops down to our level, I imagine that also breaks God's heart. Breaks God's heart, some of the things that we do. I mean, the Apostle Paul puts it this way, about God's willingness to come from heaven and to be among us. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. It's out of love, friends. That's the demonstration, the character of the loving God, that Jesus is the full revelation of what God is like. And he shows us how radically different God is from us. It's not a mirror of humanity. No, God wants to show us a different way. Our holy God on the cross took on our sin, took on that appearance of sin as the crucified Christ. But what's beautiful is he was willing to do that. I mean, think about how much love do you have for a person to stoop down to them, to come to them, instead of going from on high, like to come down and be a part of that willingness to bear with them. And so that's why we have to read scripture through the lens of the cross. See, God didn't start getting nice with Jesus. See, God has always been willing to stoop down and to take on an appearance that mirrors the world and the sin of humanity. He's been willing to take that on for us, to meet us where we are. And friends, it's always been non-coercive. He also always gives us a choice to follow him, to accept him, or to reject him. And friends, this isn't new. This isn't like Pastor Chris bringing new theology upon you. Did you know that this view of God in the Old Testament scriptures was widespread in the early church? That God is willing to stoop to us. That it wasn't actually until the 4th or 5th century that the church started to justify some of the practices that are in the Old Testament. Especially things like violence, especially things like the treatment of women and slaves. Like, it wasn't until the 4th or 5th century that people started to embrace that view of God rather than the loving view of God. And if you don't believe me, there's a theologian named Origen. He lived in about 180 AD. He said, when you come upon portraits of God that are unworthy of God, that are ungodly in the Old Testament, he says, to look through it. He says, to look through it to find the treasure. He said, to look through it and find the treasure. There's another theologian named Novatian, and he lived about 200-258 AD. And he said this, these are his words, not mine. He said, Israelites viewed God not as God was, but as the people were able to understand. Therefore, God is not mediocre, but the people's understanding was mediocre. God is not limited, but to the intellectual capacity of the people's mind that is limited. Think about that. Like historically, when people were reading the Old Testament scriptures, they're like, no. Some of these descriptions of God, this is God accommodating to us. This is not us accommodating to God. We're not reflecting what God is doing in these passages. No, this is a reflection of sinful humanity, of God willing to stoop to us first and then to begin to change us. And we see this in a passage in 2 Samuel, in a song of David, a song that David wrote, 2 Samuel 22, starting in verse 26, where David himself says, to the faithful God, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. But to the devious, you show yourself shrewd. See, what this is saying is that what is in our hearts is often reflected in how we view God. Just think about that for a second. Like, what's in our hearts is often reflected in how we view God. I mean, if you've had a really, really tragic and painful experience growing up, that hurt and that pain that was inflicted upon you by adults in your life, that's translated to your view of God, believe it or not. The things that are in our hearts, even if they're bitterness or hurt or pain, that's what we often attribute to God and how we view God. But also, in a sinful way, that if our hearts and our minds are twisted by the world around us, the culture around us, then God is going to look twisted to us. He's a mirror. Then we're unable to hear what God has to say. And in the time of many of the passages from the Old Testament scriptures, when they were written, in the ancient Near Eastern culture, it was a very violent culture. It's a very tragic culture. You know, if you didn't agree with someone, you could just go up and hurt them, right? And that's why there were laws that were put into place for the people of Israel at the time. That in the ancient Near East, there were many people that were unable to receive a view of God that was nonviolent or a God that was loving. I mean, if you look at any of the cultures that had certain gods in that time period, you would see that the God that we believe in, the person of Jesus, is very, very different from any of them. Because those gods, they command people to die. They command people to be attacked. They actually play with people on the earth. Those views and religions, they look at God very, very differently. But imagine when the truth of Yahweh, of God, came to the Israelites. They were where they were. God came to them and God had to move them. God had to move them to a different view. And it tells us a lot about the people of the time. I mean, even let's look at the disciples of Jesus, okay? In John chapter 5, Jesus tells people, he says that people cannot see him as a fulfillment of scripture because the love of God is not in their heart. That for many people, they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, Because the love of God was not in their hearts. No, they were caught up in rules. They were caught in who was doing what. They were caught in their position and their authority and their political power. That's what they were caught up of. And Jesus said, they can't see me. They can't know me because the love of God is not inside of them. And that's why the disciples didn't understand Jesus until the resurrection. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They were trying to figure it out along the way. Why? They were looking for a savior and a leader who was going to come in and smite all the Romans and make everything back to what they had wanted with a source of power. They didn't understand Jesus until later. They tried to look at Jesus as the thing that they had wanted him to be. And so what we see and we hear is a condition of the heart and the mind. And sometimes we're not ready to receive that. Sometimes we create God in our own image to reflect our own wants and needs to smite those people, to get back, to punish. And that's not actually true because God is a missionary God who instead accommodates people and stoops down to our level as people as they are. So, and we see this. I just want to briefly go through a pattern of God's accommodation in the Bible. So, and this is just a little list that... First, the violent portraits of God. God accommodates us. God stoops to our level. Does God want people to get? No, but he allows himself to be seen that way for a time. Because that's how people understood the powers of God, and that's what the gods should do, right? And so God allowed that to himself to be seen that way. What about marriage? In marriage, I mean, have you ever read some of the scriptures and been like, King Solomon, like how many wives you got, right? David, a man after God's own heart, like crazy stuff, right? I mean, just a view of marriage that God allowed for things like divorce and polygamy and even concubines and discarding women left and right. Like God allowed that? No, he accommodated it. He accommodated the culture at the time. But then we see towards Jesus, Jesus goes all the way to this side and says, no. Hey, if you even lust after another woman, you're committing adultery. Whoa, Jesus. Holy, whoa, that's amazing. Like it's what a change. But we see that's the reason why God accommodated to the people of his time. And then with kingship. So kingship, God's ideal is not for people to rule one another. But his ideal was for Israel to have no king but him. But then we see in the book of Samuel, if you've ever read the book of 1 Samuel, that the people actually want God to give them a king. And why? Just like our children in school, right? Why do you want the new iPhone? Because everybody else has it. And that's what happens. I mean, we see in 1 Samuel chapter 8, but the people refused to listen to Samuel the prophet. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And what did the Lord say? He answered, listen to them and give them a king. Think about that. God accommodated, knowing that's not the best thing for the people, but he accommodated to us. He accommodated to them. We see that in the law, the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, the law is celebrated as a way to be right with God. If you just check off all these boxes, then bam, you're good with God. But when Jesus shows up, we get a different understanding of what it means to be right with God. And we see that the law was never meant to do that. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he says this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Oh my, what have we been following the whole time, right? The law simply, what does it do? It shows us how sinful we are. Shows us that we can't do it. You can't check off all the boxes. Shows us how sinful we are. We see that in the law. And then finally, we see God's pattern of accommodation through slavery. I mean, over and over in the Old Testament, we see the taking of slaves, the giving of slaves, the conquering of people and slaves, the punishing of slaves. Like, God, I'm sure, broke God's heart to stoop down to that. And to allow the desires of the sinful people to be reflected in him. Because we see that very different in the New Testament, where Paul tells us there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we're slaves. No. Slavery is wrong, right? No, we shouldn't be ruling over one another. We see each other. There's no slave or free. That we are as equals. But God had to stoop to our level first, breaking God's heart to bring us back. And I think that's the point here, friends, is that how do we look at some of those passages where God acts ungodly? Well, we see God as a heavenly missionary, as stooping to our level to meet us, but then move us. See, God meets us where we are, but he doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't just say, okay, well, just go ahead and just live how you want and do this. No. God is willing to come to us first. And in doing so, he takes on the appearance that often mirrors our fallen state, doing things that we do. But his goal is not to leave us there, but rather to love us to a point that we move and we change. And that he does so from the inside out, friends. And this is real stuff. That through his power and his grace and his Holy Spirit, he wants to direct us to Jesus and to the life and the way of living and the way of salvation that he offers only him. That he meets us where we are, and that's where the most important thing is to always look through the lens of Jesus. But we have a loving God, a heavenly Father who acts as a heavenly missionary, stoops to us out of that love, even taking on images that don't line up with his character, to do so for a season in order to lead us to the full fulfillment of who he is in the character and the person of Christ. So God acts as that heavenly missionary. Did you know he's stooping to your level? He doesn't give up on you. One of the songs we just sang is about like how he runs after you, the reckless love of God pursuing each and every one of us, loving us so much to come to us. And so friends, well, what does this mean for you? You know, you're like, well, this is a big like theological concept now, right? That's a good thing. I'm gonna go home and ponder that. Well, this does apply to us because friends, once again, how you see God matters in how you see your life and how you see others, whether God approves of things or not. And so my questions for you today, and by the way, there's in the back of your worship guide, there's always questions every week. They're called them the doggy bag questions. It's not like doggy bag, like, you know, leftovers type thing. But there's always questions there. And I want to encourage you, whether by yourself in a devotional time, or maybe as a couple or a family, to talk through some of those, to ask some of those questions. But I want you to think, what is the condition of your heart? If we talked about how often our view of God reflects what's going on in here, what is the condition of your heart? How is that reflected in your view of God? And do you get it that God meets you where you are? God is meeting you where you are right now. He's pursuing you with his love and his grace. That matters what you did yesterday, what you did 10 years ago, the thing that you can't let go. God meets you where you are. But then he doesn't want you to stop, friends. What is God moving you towards? What is going to reflect more of the love and the hope and the peace of Christ in your life? Moving you from that stooping sense to the being and walking with sense. Because God's the heavenly missionary. He offers us his love, his hope, his grace. He has for all of eternity and will. And he meets us here today. Let's pray together that would be so. Lord,